A pretty significant anniversary just passed by about a week and a half ago. On March 29th, 1953, two men became the first people in history to climb to the top of Mount Everest. Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. 66 years ago, these two men made an incredible journey. You may have heard, because it's in the news a good bit right now, there have been 11 people die in the attempt to climb Mount Everest this year alone. It's the highest fatality rate since 2015, and we still have a long way to go in the year. It's a dangerous climb. Not everybody, because it's been done once, there are people who think, oh, it can be done. So pray for wisdom. Some of those deaths were very tragic. And on their route, on their climb back down after they make this moment, Edmund Hillary, who will later in his life be knighted and became Sir Edmund Hillary, slipped. And he started to fall down in a crevice and would have surely fallen to his death had it not been for Tenzing Norgay, who dug his axe pick into the ice and held on and kept that line between himself and Edmund Hillary taut and connected. He saved his life. By the way, Hillary, there were actually several different groups climbing. They were the ones who made it, that the others had to turn back. Hillary had watched Norgay in the training and said, that's the guy I want to go with. His Sherpa guide from Nepal. When they got to the bottom and the reporters were all excited about what might have happened and they're all shouting questions at Norgay, Norgay's got the spotlight right now. And he's just kind of not paying too much attention to it. He's calm. He's not basking in the glory. And they're shouting about all the questions. How did you do it? Why did you do it? And he had one single response. And it was rather simple. Mountain climbers help each other. Mountain climbers help each other. That's not a bad idea for life. They became friends. And it was an amazing journey that they had. And an amazing life that they lived afterwards. It's a wonderful idea to have a friend, isn't it? We want friends. We want somebody who's there to help pick us up when we fall. We want someone there who we can count on. But we don't always have a good definition for friends. There was a British publication that had a contest and was going to award a prize for the best definition of friend. Thousands of entries were given. Let me give you some of the top runners. One who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. Someone who loved math wrote that. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. This is the winner, and I absolutely love it. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. The one who comes in when the whole world goes out. We need friends. And we're going to read a story about a friend today. A friend that was made, a friendship that was forged, that would have trouble later on down the line, years far in advance. But here is the story, and it's found in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. Listen with your ears and your heart to the word of the Lord. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Here we have a story of a friendship that was forged and born in faith. What brought these two men together was not their common interest. It wasn't that they liked the same colors. It wasn't that they liked the same stories. What brought these two men together was Jesus Christ. And when God brought these two men together, the whole world changed. It's that important of an encounter. A friendship born in faith. And we need to understand that what happened, in a nutshell, when Saul came to Jerusalem, Barnabas stood up for him in front of the apostles. Barnabas became the bridge between Saul and the church. And we need to learn something about that. We need to grab hold of something and understand it. We, the body of Christ, are called upon to support and encourage one another. One of the most important things we do is the idea of support and strengthening and encouragement. Why is it so important? Why is supporting one another such a big deal? Well, let's look at their encounter, and we'll discover several reasons why we need to support each other, support our friends in Christ. And I am using the word friend on purpose, because sometimes when it comes to biblical things, we don't count friendship that important. We think that's too worldly. We even make a big distinction between the agape love of God and the phileo love, a brotherly love of men, and we make it sound like it's not an important deal. I do want to let you know, not everyone wants you to know, those two words, agape and phileo, agape being the love God has for us, and phileo, the brotherly love we have for our friend. Sometimes those words are used interchangeably in the Bible, so they're not as strongly drawn lines that we have. I'm using friend because when we understand friend in a biblical context, it's one of the most important relationships we can have on earth. And I encourage you, sometimes just make yourself a little notation, go home, look at all the different ways the scripture talks about friends, and you'll understand why it's important. So the reasons we should support each other. The very first, the support of a friend offers hope when others have no faith in us. Hear that again. The support of a friend offers hope when others have no faith in us. Now, for just a moment, let me remind you all that has happened in Saul's life before he gets to Jerusalem in our text. 3 years before this, approximately, he left Jerusalem for Damascus with the intent purpose of arresting Christians, throwing them in chains, and taking them off, some to be killed. That was what he wanted to do. And as he was on the road to Damascus, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and there's a bright light that shocks Saul and throws him off his horse. He is blinded. And Jesus confronts Saul, and Saul at that moment in time begins a journey of faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He goes to Damascus as the Lord commands, and there he meets Ananias. We looked at Ananias earlier, who was just astounded that God wanted him to go and minister to this guy. But Saul was healed, filled with the Spirit, and then we're told he started preaching the gospel in Damascus. And it got so bad in the verses 20 through 25 between last week's test and this week's text, when Paul was preaching, the folks in Damascus who would have enjoyed him leading Christians off in chains wanted to kill him. The city was in a lockdown. his new brothers in Christ found out. They lower him by a rope over the wall, and he escapes. And the book of Galatians lets us know after he left Damascus, he goes into Arabia for 3 years to be alone with the Lord, to learn from God, Christ, to have a relationship. And 3 years approximately after, he makes his way to Jerusalem, and he is so excited. He is so excited because he knows the truth about Jesus Christ. He knows the truth about the gospel. He's got new brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he wants very much to be part of them. And when he gets there, all of them say, no, thank you. Now just think about that. He's been spending years with Christ, getting ready to do what Christ called him to do. And the first thing that happens to him, he expects rejection. Now, for just a moment, as you think about that, 3 years of preparation, getting ready to start a new work, you're ready to go, and the first thing you hear is no. Imagine how frustrated Saul must have been when the Jerusalem church rejected him. The wording in our text that he tried to join them, in the original text, it suggests it happened more than once. This isn't Saul walking down an aisle in a church building during invitation saying, I want to become a member of your church, and the church saying, no, we don't want you. This is Saul going to the apostles, going to the disciples in Jerusalem, saying, I want to join up with you. I want to become part of what you are on a number of occasions. And they keep turning him away. Now, before we get really harsh with them, it's not hard to understand why, is it? The last they heard of him, that we know, there's some conjecture that they might have gotten some word about him and just didn't believe it. But the last we know they heard about him, 3 years ago, you were arresting our brothers and sisters. You were wanting them dead. And now you suddenly show up here and you say, I'm one of you. And they didn't believe it. They were afraid. They weren't sure that he was a real disciple. Someone has used the phrase you may be familiar with. It's one used much more frequently. An agent provocateur. What that means is somebody who plays a role trying to suck you into trouble, trying to trap you. They're thinking he's spying on them. He's trying to trick them. He's trying to let them get their guard down so he can take care of them. That's what's happening. That's what's going on. And they don't trust him, and they're afraid of him. And there wasn't a whole lot of hope. And that must have been incredibly hard. Think of all the times you've reached out to someone in the name of Christ, and they've just rebuffed you. They've turned away. They've laughed at you. They've rejected you. Well, here, it's not a lost world rejecting him. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. Ananias had called him a brother. But they weren't. They weren't going to. And then in the face of the rejection that must have devastated Paul, Paul had an advocate show up. And the man's name was Barnabas. We meet him earlier in the book of Acts. He's the one that sold all of his property, gave it completely to the church, so that the poor people in the church could live and thrive. I like his name, and I like what it means. His name means son of consolation, son of comfort. And every time you find him in the book of Acts, including the fight that he has with Paul years down the road, he's standing up for somebody. He's standing up for the poor in the church. He's standing up for Saul here. And he will do that again later when the church is ready to start booming in Antioch. He says, Saul, we need you to come up here. And in the fight, he's standing up for Mark, saying, we need to give this young man a second chance. He was constantly standing up for somebody. And in this point in time, he stands up for Saul. Now, the interesting thing about it, where the scripture says that he took Saul. And you need to understand, Luke kind of collapses a lot of events into one event. for the purpose of his writing. And he doesn't go into a lot of detail of what that means, that Barnabas took Saul. But it doesn't mean he went and picked Saul up and drove him down to the disciples' church and said, here he is. There's an indication that there was connection. Now, some people have suggested, because Barnabas is from a city not very far from where Paul grew up, and some have suggested that he may have known Saul earlier and had a friendship. Some have said that Fyodor Dostoevsky makes a statement about people in our lives, and he basically said that there are people that we meet, and from almost the moment we meet them, there's a connection. There's just something about them that draws us to them. And some have suggested that may be what happened. But I think when Barnabas took Saul, it meant he brings him, sits him down, and says, tell me what's happened. Let me hear your story. And a connection is made. And he believes Saul. And because he believes Saul, he brings him to the disciples, to the apostles. And Galatians tells us in this encounter that Paul is writing to the Galatians and said, at that moment in time, I went to Jerusalem and I met with Peter and I met with James, the brother of Jesus. So again, the word apostles is a collective plural, and it's talking about these two men. We don't know where the other guys were. But they meet him, they hear him, they believe him, and from that point on, Saul has freedom to move in and out of the church. Again, Galatians lets us know he spent about 2 weeks there. But he had freedom to go around Jerusalem doing what God had called him to do. He most likely worshiped with these people. He loved these people. There was a bond that was there. And it was all because of Barnabas, that son of consolation. And boy, do we need Barnabas. To stand alone is soul-crushing pain. Now I know, you may be thinking the Sunday school answer, we're never alone, God is with us. And that's true. But even in the story of creation, there's an important moment when God says of Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, I know he's talking about specifically a mate, but there is a principle in that phrase that is true. It is good not to be alone. The writer of Ecclesiastes put it this way, two are better than one. Because if you fall down, you'll have someone to pick you up. And there are all sorts of statements in Scripture about how important it is to have friends. Yes, I know that the Lord is with me always. But we need each other. We need the companionship. We need the commitment, the fellowship that comes between people who are committed to the same purpose. It's the way we are created. I've told you there have been times in my life that the idea of getting 100 miles away from the nearest human being has been extremely attractive. And I'm not talking about for the weekend. There's part of me that says, I could live my life out 100 miles away from any human beings, me and my books and the things that I could study and I could write and I could do all, and it'd be great. And there's part of me that says, you'd last a week. Because I need people in my life. It's such a pain, this concept of loneliness. Jane Watts made a really good focus on the idea of loneliness. She said, loneliness, as we know it today, is a modern monster. It's our monster. Back in the old days when people talked about monsters, they talked about things that lived under the water, things that were in the dark of night that would spring out and get you. And she points out the kind of loneliness that we see in society today isn't the outside working in. It springs out within our own hearts. And it devastates us. When we feel alone, we are crushed. Mother Teresa, who is had such an extraordinary life, made a very, very telling understanding of the power of loneliness. She said, the greatest disease in the world today in the West today, excuse me, is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also a spirituality. There is a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God. Then there was a gentleman by the name of Charles Simeon. He was an 18th century evangelical minister in England. At a period in time, evangelical ministers were not thought of highly. He had gone through the ranks. He had done everything he was supposed to do, apparently a brilliant mind. And then his viewpoints started differing from the official state church. And he found himself being ostracized. He found himself being ridiculed. People would attack him verbally, sometimes physically. And he got so frustrated, he wrote once, that he had considered taking out an advertisement. And it basically said this. He said, "I'm seeking for a minister with a heart for God that is similar to mine. I have looked for years, and I can't find anyone that has the same convictions that I do." And he writes more, but he basically says, "If you have these convictions, contact me, and I will come and be your assistant for free." So desperate, he was writing for some anonymous person to come and reach him. And I would dare say, all this talk of loneliness has affected at least one heart here. Because we know what it's like to be lonely, don't we? We know what it's like to feel different. For people not to understand and not to embrace us. Now, hopefully you have good friends within your life, but at some point in time, we all face this monster of loneliness. We all face times when we just feel so far removed. Saul went through it. We go through it. But we need to know we can stand firm when we stand together. We can stand firm when we stand together. When we bind ourselves to each other. When we see someone who is hurting in the body, someone who is broken, and we reach out and we say, "I love you, I'm praying for you. I'm here if you need my ear," and we actually are. We go to people and we ask, "How are you doing?" And we actually mean it. We're not just doing it in social nicety. Because folks, when we stand together, we can find strength. We can find purpose. We can find all sorts of realities. The church today, we need Barnabases. We need people who will stick together. Because it is in that strength we find the hope. I would not be here today and I'm not just speaking about physically here as your pastor. I am convinced I would not be here today if at the darkest moment of my life I not only had God's love to sustain me, I had you guys and people like you who loved me and allowed me to feel the hurt and walked with me and prayed with me. I would not be here if I were alone in my pain. We find hope. Well, not only that, we have another reason. The support of a friend can help us find strength during times of opposition. The support of a friend can help us find strength in times of opposition. And there will always be some sort of opposition in this world. And again, we think of Paul and what's happening. when the body believes and when the body says, hey, Barnabas is right, you really are a believer. We believe in you. We trust in you. We're behind you, Saul. We're told that Saul goes out speaking, goes freely throughout Jerusalem speaking and challenging some of the Hellenistic Jews. Now, this is not probably Saul getting up and preaching in a crowd. He probably did not. The church was already there preaching to the folks in mass. He was more than likely finding small groups of people, maybe even one-on-one, and he was talking to them about Jesus, and he's talking to them about what's going on in their lives and how Christ can come and make a difference. And this is the amazing part of Saul's story. He's speaking, and remember how I told you in Damascus they wanted to kill him? It's the same in Jerusalem. But Saul had friends to help him when the enemies plotted to kill him. Paul had friends who were ready to do whatever they could to help him. They came to Saul and encouraged him when he needed it desperately. There's something kind of amazing and wonderful and ironical about the way God works. 3 years before, when he's in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us he's there when Stephen is stoned. They're laying coats at his feet, and he approves of what happened and then sets out to destroy as many Christians as he could. But 3 years before, he is in Jerusalem watching Stephen die, and he's saying, yes. Here he is 3 years later, and here's the irony. He has taken up the role of Stephen. Now, he doesn't go in front of the Sanhedrin that we know of, but he is in Jerusalem, and he's going to Hellenistic Jews. And if you remember, those are the people Stephen started ministering to, Stephen started talking to. He's telling them about the Christ, the same thing that Stephen was doing. And he is now, he's the new Stephen, and the results are the same. They want to kill him. It's not like he's talking to people and they can't handle the debate just like they couldn't handle Stephen's. And they say, well, you know what? We should have listened to Stephen. He was right. Paul, you've proven yourself. You're right. Amen. We're going to come follow Christ. No, they're saying we need to kill him. Now, the major difference between Saul's story and Stephen's story is the church had time to do something about it. In Stephen's situation, it mushroomed so quickly and explosively, they weren't able to help Stephen. They weren't able to keep him alive. But they hear about Saul, and they get him, and they get him out of the city, and they're not just getting him over the wall. They're taking him out of the city, and they've got a group guarding him, taking him to Caesarea, and making sure he gets on his way to Tarsus. Saul, and I just can't help but believe that Saul understood how amazing and strangely God works. He is now taking the place of a Stephen, a man he saw die, and it's going to cost him his life. Somebody said this kind of kick-started Paul's journey. If you read in his epistles, you will find out that Saul had a lot of last-minute rescues. At one point, he was even stoned and left for dead, and God restored him. So, he had people who said, not only do we believe you're a disciple, we believe God has a part for you in his plan, we're going to help you. We're going to get you to a place of strength. My friends, no child of God should ever face the battles of life on his or her own. Now, opposition can come in a lot of different ways. But whatever's going on in our lives, the battles we face, we should not have to deal with on our own. That opposition can come, again, in a lot of different ways. We meet it. Opposition sometimes comes as a simple speaking negatively about people of faith. Mocking, ridiculing, the kind of stuff you see if you go online, if you watch certain billboards that are propping up all over the country. People saying the church is outdated, the church is superstitious, the church is a bunch of, they're a bunch of fools. All sorts of things being negatively said. Brother George Brooks, years ago, made a statement that when I read it, I not only underlined it, I amened it. It is extremely rare to find negative people who will keep their negativity to themselves. Isn't that amazing? And I've told you before, I have never, ever heard anybody say, what you see with me is what you get. I only speak the truth. I've never had anybody tell me that who wasn't mean. That's just the reality. The folks that speak the truth in love don't have to go around blustering, I only speak the truth. We know it because you love us, you're speaking to us. It's kind of like when somebody comes up to you and says, now no offense, and immediately you know what's going to happen, don't you? They're about to offend you, and you know that. There is no way a phrase, no offense, can end nicely for you if you're on the receiving end. So sometimes people speak negatively about us. Sometimes the opposition comes trying to hinder the church, trying to block every avenue that it takes, trying to slow down what it's doing, and that happens in our world as well. In certain places in our country, you cannot go out and build a church. When I went to Laurel, Maryland after Katrina, I discovered that the town fathers passed zoning laws. You could not build a new church building in Laurel, Maryland. If you were starting a church, you had to either rent an existing property, you could buy a church building that had been abandoned, but you couldn't start a brand new church. And they said it was for revenue and all these different things. And so the believers up in Laurel were having to get really creative in the way they were doing church. So there are folks out there who will try to slow us down whatever they can. And then the reality is sometimes opposition comes, and it is happening around the world. It may come here. Sometimes opposition comes in the form of actual physical, emotional persecution. It can come in a lot of different forms. But however it comes, and whenever it comes, and I remind you that James, in the very first chapter of his book, says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if. When it comes, however it comes, followers of Christ through the centuries have drawn close together and found a way to survive. I came across a story of Donald Varian. It's a great story. He was part of the military operations in World War II going into Guam. He was a medical corpsman, and as they're going in, their boat hits a reef and starts taking on water, and they are ordered to abandon the boat and swim to shore. Well, he jumps out. And if you've ever noticed people who are in military gear, they have a lot of it. And the weight of it starts sinking. And he's trying to get everything off. He's trying to get his boots off. He makes it to the surface, and then he goes right back down. And he's quite certain that he's going to drown. And suddenly he sees a man close to him who is flailing in the water almost as much as he is. And he said he grabbed onto him. And somehow the two of them make it to the shore. And he felt so horrible about himself that he launched onto a drowning man and could have killed him, but somehow he survived. And he felt great guilt about it. 6 months later, in San Francisco, on R&R, he's eating at a restaurant, and a guy says, hey, there you are! And he's a little bit confused. He doesn't recognize the man. He says, come on over here, and he tells him to sit down with their friends. He goes, this is my buddy. He saved my life. And Varian said, what are you talking about? said, "Don't you remember on Guam? I was drowning and you got hold of me and you dragged me to the shore. You saved my life." Two drowning men managed to latch on to each other, and without knowing it, they save each other's lives. The body of Christ, when we bound it, that's not a bad image for us sometimes, because sometimes it feels like we're drowning, doesn't it? We're going under and we need someone to latch on to. And we can face a hostile world together when we face it. This hostile world, when we face it together, we can make it. Finding strength, finding power, finding victory. It's when we try to handle things all on our own that we get in trouble. When we're too proud to admit, "I need help. I need help." We shouldn't have to fight alone. We should be able to say, "I'm here." Not just, "I'm here, I'm ready." We reach into people's lives. Michelle shared with us a story about a woman this morning that made me think. I saw a picture this week of a woman who had just delivered her baby. And her friend, who is a professional photographer, took a picture of her in the hospital room. And it was at a moment in time, the family's in, the baby's being passed around, everybody's oohing and aahing, and everybody's just feeling so great. He had this wonderful baby. And there was her friend who had just gone through birth, who is almost in a fetal position herself, holding on to the bed rail. And the woman said, "We forget about the trauma that a mom can go through." And with all the attention, "Oh, what a beautiful baby," she was just kind of all in her own world, in her pain. "I've never given birth. Ladies, I can't talk about postpartum depression in any meaningful way other than I know it happens. But there are pains we shouldn't have to carry alone. And when we bind together, we don't have to." But there's one final reason that in Saul's encounter with Barnabas and then the church that shows why we should support each other. The support of a friend can be used by God to further the cause of the kingdom. This is an amazing acknowledgement that we need to hear and we need to understand. I want to read verse 31 for you again. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers." Some translations, as the NIV uses, use the connecting word "then." Some will use the connecting word "so." I'll give you a little lesson about connecting words. That "then" or "so" connects verse 31 with everything that was said in verses 26 through 30. Because Saul went to Jerusalem and they were afraid, because Barnabas stood up for him and the church acknowledged him, because he preached and or taught and spoke to people and found difficulty, because of all of that, God is saying to his church, I'm gonna bless you. You see, the way continued to flourish because its members followed the admonition of the golden rule. Now, I know the golden rule is not mentioned specifically in here, but they see a man who had hated them. They see a man who had tried to destroy them. They saw a man that they had every natural reason to be afraid of, and they would be justified in hurting him. But what happens? We may not read the golden rule in this text, but we see it. Do you remember the golden rule? "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." So instead of abandoning Saul, instead of continuing to turn away from him, when they heard the truth, they said, you know what? We need to give this man a chance. We need to help him. We need to reach out for him. And they were learning something that I think went way beyond just Saul. But you want to know a secret? When I hear somebody say, oh, I just live by the golden rule, I'm extremely skeptical. Why? The golden rule is not natural to human beings, is it? Do you know that virtually every religion has a form of the golden rule? But it is almost always spoken negatively. Jesus speaks it from a positive stance. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. And most religions is don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. And there's a world of difference there, isn't there? Think about it just a minute. Don't do to people what you don't want them to do you. So I'm not going to walk up to you and just smack you as hard as I can on your right cheek to see if you turn to the left, because I don't want you to do that to me. But holding back doing evil to somebody doesn't mean I'm going to help them when they're hurting. I'm just going to live at peace, and I'm not going to strike out. But what about the people who are hurting? Jesus says, do something for them. Love them. Show them. And folks, here's the secret. You know, the only way I think we can follow the golden rule is if we remember something else Jesus said. He was asked once, what's the greatest commandment? And you remember, don't we? He said, basically, love God, love the Father with everything that is in you. And then without being asked, what the second, he tells them what the second is. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know the only way you can do the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you? You got to love them. That's the only way it's possible. And that love is possible only through the power of Jesus Christ and his moving in our lives and him changing our lives. Powerful admonition that God gives. Saul was facing death. And even though they had been afraid of him, even though they had turned away from him, they did not now. They helped him. They reached out. They stood by Saul, even though they had found him suspicious and they were extremely cynical. They helped him when he faced death. Just as they had come to believe, he would do it for them. And they did it because of the love of God. And it is all connected. After they reached out to Saul, after they loved him, after they helped him, God said, you've done well, my church. Now I'm just going to bless what you're doing. And suddenly peace came upon the people in Jerusalem, and in Samaria and Galilee. Folks, this is the only place, by the way, the New Testament mentions believers in Galilee, a church in Galilee. It's not hard to believe they would be there. After all, that was one of the key points of Jesus' ministry. But it's basically saying, for a period of time, they experienced peace in a real way. Now, why? Well, a lot of things came into play. One, the major persecutor was gone. Saul, the guy who was doing all the running around getting people arrested, he's now one of them. Two, there was a political situation going on in Judea at that moment in time. The emperor had ordered that a statue to a Roman important individual would be erected in Jerusalem, and probably they were just afraid of all that would mean. But God allows the church for a period of time to experience peace and growth and strength because they had been the church and loved each other. The good news of Jesus Christ continues to reach others through a committed body of friends. The body keeps reaching people when we are acting in that friendship, that binding, that commitment to one another. God can do amazing things for us. And the reality is clear if we would see it. This isn't a hidden secret that we've got to go and read in between the lines. The reality is absolutely clear. We cannot do the task God has called for us to do as a church if we are not loving, supporting, encouraging one another. If we are not walking in neighbor love, we'll never be the body of Christ that he wants us to be. And that means more than just we come to church and we're friendly with each other. We love each other, and we are there for one another. We need each other. It is only as we walk together that we can see God's purposes fulfilled for Bay Vista Baptist Church or the church in America. We've got to start supporting each other. The body of Christ has got to recognize followers of Jesus Christ are not our enemies, even if they don't wear our name. We need to understand that. Dana Arcuri said, our job on earth isn't to criticize, reject, or judge. Our purpose is to offer a helping hand, compassion, and mercy. We are to do unto others as we hope they would do unto us. So the reality is, God is calling us to love, to commit, to be Barnabases, to be Ananiases, to walk along somebody, that person that the rest of the world may not find so friendly, that person who looks funny, that person who talks a little odd, that person who may not smell like primroses, that person who seems to be a bit off. All of those are people who need love and compassion. We can see God move through our commitment to Christ and mutual love for each other. We can see things happen. We can see him move, folks. We can see changed lives. Our commitment to Christ is solid. Our mutual for love for each other is there. That's when the people of the world will start taking notice that maybe the church isn't what we think it is. Maybe they're not a bunch of mean people. Maybe they are folks who love. See, Jesus made a statement about the church when he asked the disciples, who do men say I am? And they're given all the answers. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed. No man told you that. My Father revealed it to you. And Jesus said, you are now Peter. You are Cephas. You are a rock. And I'm going to build my church on the rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I have pointed out to you before, I have never seen anybody attacked by a gate. But that's the way we interpret it. Look, the world is marching against us, and we need to stand strong for Jesus, and he'll protect us. No, Christ is saying we can be the church militant. And I know that's not a popular term, but we can be the church militant. We can be on the march. We can be onward Christian soldiers going into the gates of hell, and they can't stop us. Well, why aren't we seeing that? Maybe because we're not where we need to be. Because I believe if we get our walk with Christ right, when God is where he should be in our life, and when we love each other the way we should, we start being that church that has victory. Now, I am not naive. I know that nobody does it right all of the time. I get that. But the overarching heart and intent of our lives, if it is God, be the Lord you want to be in my life. Help me quit holding back. And we look out at this vast array of people in this world who know Christ and are standing on their own. We say, we'll walk with you. And we will love and we will support and we will strengthen. Lives will be drawn to Christ. In the book of Acts, on a couple of different occasions, people ask followers, what do I have to do to get what you've got? Can you imagine living our lives in such a way that people see our Christ within us and we start having people seeing the reality of Christ in our lives, the way we live with each other in this world, and they're starting to say, man, there's something different about you. What is it? What do I have to do to get what you've got? An open door to talk about Jesus. We need to start building friendships that are born in faith. We need to start shoring up friendships that are born in faith. We need to make sure they're strong. We need to make sure they're real, they're vital, and we're loving, and we're caring, and we're reaching out. And so today, with that goal in mind, building friendships of faith, what do? First of all, we need to be honest with God. And if we've not been that kind of friend, if we've not been the kind of support that builds up, we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to ask God to put it in our hearts to love people. And when someone needs strength, we try to find ways to help them. God, I've not been Barnabas. I've been the kind of person who said, I'm not sure about that guy. We may need to repent today. We may need to ask God to help us see people with your eyes. There was something in Saul the apostles couldn't see that Barnabas could. Maybe because he took time to listen. Maybe because he took time to open his heart. So God, help us to be like Barnabas and to look into people's lives. And then when the struggle happens, make sure we're there for each other. One thing you may need to do today, if you can before the day is through, and I know this is one of those sad realities of life, some of the best friends we have are no longer with us. They've already gone to the kingdom, and you can't do that with them. But I encourage you today, those people who have spoken into your lives, that have been Barnabas to you, those people who have held you up, take time to get a hold of them. Say thank you. There may be someone in your life you need to take the advantage right now. About 15, 16 years ago, I sent a letter to one of my teachers from high school that I meant to send for a long time. Her name was Virginia Jesse. Miss Jesse shaped the way I preach as much as any preaching professor in college or seminary. She's also got me in trouble because she told me and told our class, don't ever let me catch you looking above people's heads. Any of you ever been told that when you're nervous and you got to give a speech, don't look at people? She said, you make eye contact. And there have been times I've made eye contact and I've gotten angry calls. Why did you call me a hypocrite in church? I don't know who I'm looking at. But Virginia Jesse was an incredible lady, a child of God. She had such an influence in my life. And I finally sat down and wrote the letter. Miss Jesse, I need you to know how important a person you've been and who I am and what I've become. And I thank God that he brought you into my life, and a high school speech teacher helped forge things in me that I still thank God for. About 2 years after I wrote that letter, Miss Jesse died. And I have thanked God, thank you for slapping me upside the head and saying, get it done, Danny. So today, I encourage you, tell those people who've helped you, thank you. Today, let's ask God, make me a Barnabas. Make me a child of consolation and comfort. Holy Father, help us. We thank you that we are not alone, that you are always with us, But Father, I want to thank you very specifically that we're not alone because you've made us part of the body of Christ. And there are brothers and sisters around the world we are connected to through the blood of Christ. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the men and women here who have loved me and have shared in my life. I thank you for my friends in days gone by who stood with me in times of struggle and pain. Father, I just thank you that in your heart you saw and you declared it's not good that man should be alone. So help us, O Lord, when we have failed, to leave it in your hands and pick up and ask you to strengthen us. Help us, O Lord, to be what you want us to be, bound to you and bound to each other through Christ. Amen.